chapter 20. Pardon my voice this morning. I must have been breathing in too much dust or something this with Vacation Bible School, because I'm very stuffy this morning, so I'll try not to sound annoying the best that I can, so forgive me. But hey, on a positive note, I was reading the news last night, and according to the news, the USDA just opened up a new area in Mexico to import avocados. So our avocado imports is going to be very sufficient for the next few months. So everybody can put your mind at ease. I know several of you were looking at, were talking to me about how concerned you were about our avocado situation. So that's good. All right, you guys in Jeremiah chapter 20 this morning? I have a hard, a difficult message this morning. It's not complicated, but it can be difficult, but I want us to get the right spirit from it. And so in order to understand what's going on, rather than me telling you what's happening, I'd rather read the chapter, if we could do that before we get into it. So Jeremiah chapter 20, I'll remind you about where we've been before we read it. Jeremiah has been preaching. We've been walking through this book. Jeremiah has been preaching the message to the people of Judah about the things they have been doing wrong. He gives the indictment against them in chapters 2 through 15. He tells them about how they've been spiritually unfaithful to God, that even though they've been spiritually unfaithful, it doesn't matter that they've masked it with religiosity. They've broken God's covenant and gone and been corrupted by the world. And so we begin to react to it. He begins this next section in chapter 16 and says that they are soon going to have to lose common joys of life. And he shows this by illustrating it in his own life. He doesn't have a wife or any children. He doesn't go to any funerals. He doesn't go to any parties. And he does all those things to illustrate that that will soon be the case in their life, because everything's going to fall apart. And common joys they won't be able to experience anymore. God tells them that he can make them again. He takes him down in chapter 18, and he has him look at a potter making a vessel. This is where we were last week. And he says, just like a potter, when the vessel's changed in the potter's hand, and he makes it again a new vessel, he says, right now you are not going the right way. I can make you again. And they said, no, there is no hope. Those are the words that they said. And so we saw in chapter 19 that their clay, their vessel hardened. And in chapter 19, Jeremiah takes a earthen vessel and he goes down to the valley of Hinnom and he breaks it amongst all the other potsherds around to illustrate they had chosen not to change, and so their lives would be destroyed because of their own choice. Now, we saw last week briefly that that's not a very fun message, is it? It's true, but it's not comfortable. And so the people didn't like it. Now, we're going to read a little bit of chapter 18 again, briefly, later on. And so I'll refer back to a couple of verses we read last week. But I want us to read chapter 20, because this is the people's reaction. He's speaking truth to them. We've already seen that they usually reject it. Because of their reaction, the way that they respond, like they did last week, there's no hope, we're not going to change, we've loved strangers, after them will we go. But in chapter 20, we see an actual story of them rejecting the truth. So look at verse number 1 of chapter 20. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest. It's possible, just as a side note, that this is a completely different Pashur than the one in chapter 21, because the family name is different. So that's besides the point, but just bear that in mind. Who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So this is a spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. He guides, he directs, he has people under his influence, and he is helping them with their relationship with God. That is his job. And he hears Jeremiah's message, verse 2. Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but that long word that I'm not going to pronounce correctly. I'll tell you what it means here in a little bit. Verse number 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thy eye shall behold it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So he tells Pashur God's response to his reaction. But then Jeremiah goes to God personally, almost like when there's nobody else around. Verse 7. O Lord, this is how Jeremiah feels. Thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more of his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall not be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee, have I opened my cause. Sing, he says, unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Yet he still feels this way. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. This is an interesting passage. What happens here is a spiritual leader of the people hears a message from a man of God about the people of God. And the message he hears is true, but it's uncomfortable to believe. So the spiritual leader of the people chooses to reject the message instead. Now, in order to apply this to our lives, what's going to be really easy for us to do, what would really be easy for me to do this morning, is to turn this message into the people of God speaking truth to the ungodly world. And then we'd all put ourselves in the shoes of the people of God. And we would all put Pashur as the ungodly world out there. And then we could sit here and we can hate on the liberals and the progressives and all feel good about ourselves and go home and pat ourselves on the back, right? That's not really the instance that's happening here, is it? Because you don't have Jeremiah as the prophet of God and the ungodly of the world. You have Jeremiah, the prophet of God, and then you have another spiritual leader of the people of God who's rejecting the message because it's uncomfortable to believe. What I don't want us to do for this message, at least for most of it, is to put ourselves in Jeremiah's shoes, because then we'll all remember about a time where we were crossways with another Christian, or we disagreed with somebody, or a pastor said something that we didn't believe, and then they didn't agree with us, and so then we can justify whatever our reaction was to that and then go home and pat ourselves on the back and feel better about ourselves, and we would have accomplished nothing. Because what this book is trying to show us is that often when we are faced with truth, we don't like it. This is how we've been applying this every week. Jeremiah is telling us something, And often our reaction is like the people of Israel, and we say, no, there's no hope. I must be this way. And our reaction can be like Pasher's is. And even when a man of God is speaking truth, we can reject it because we don't want to believe it. We can silence people who speak truth because it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. Because the truth is often uncomfortable, isn't it? Because we're faced with the way that we've lived and we're told that it's wrong. But we've lived that way for a long time. We can be faced with things that we believe and they're wrong. But we've believed it for a long time. And so a man of God tells us something that is true. And we say, no, I reject it because I don't want it to be true. Jeremiah is telling the people, this is where you're at. And Pastor just wants to say, no, it's not. And so rather than accepting the truth humbly, he rejected the truth and the person who was speaking it. So today, I want us to see four aspects. We just read the whole chapter, so now that we know the whole story by heart, we're going to be able to go through this very quickly, right? Good. Four aspects of what happens when people of God and spiritual leaders reject and denounce the truth and those who speak it. So, number one, I'm going to separate into this few categories of what we can see from this passage. Number one, how God's people denounce speakers of truth. It's easy for us to say we can reject truth sometimes when we're given it. When people tell us something we're wrong about doing or wrong about believing, we could just be blanket statement and say, don't reject it. But I want us to see how exactly those people rejected it, and maybe we can see some of those signs in our own life. Okay? For the first couple, I want us to turn really, really quickly back to chapter 18. Because this is the last time we saw them. This is very closely connected. Chapter 18 and 19 kind of go together. We covered it last week. And last week, we mentioned briefly that when they heard Jeremiah's message, they wanted to get rid of him. And there's something very helpful in this. So for verse number 18, I want us to give the first way that we often reject truth and those who speak it. Letter A, we can deny the truth without a meaningful response. Deny the truth without a meaningful response. So, we're in chapter 18. Look at verse 18. This was what happened last time Jeremiah spoke, last week. And this is how they responded. Chapter 18, verse 18. He says this, then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So what is he saying? He's saying the priests aren't keeping the law. The wise of your group are not speaking good counsel. The prophets aren't speaking truth. And what did they say? That's not true. That's it. That's all they said. Just no. I reject what you said. They didn't respond meaningfully. Jeremiah has been preaching. He's been pointing out specifics, and their response is, no, you can't just do that. But a lot of times when we're faced with the truth, we will just very loudly proclaim that they're wrong without ever actually interacting with what they say. We see this on social media all the time, don't we? It's easy to hide behind your keyboard and your screen. And so somebody will say something they disagree with, and they'll slander them for the next five lines without actually saying anything at all. And so they reject what the person says without responding meaningfully. But this is what we have to do, because if we're faced with truth, there is no good meaningful response, is there? Because the only meaningful response is a truthful response. But if they're giving us the truth and we're going to deny it, we can only respond with lies. So instead of responding with something substantive, we just respond loudly. And this is what we can do. We silence without actually interacting with. I've heard a lot of very loud spiritual talk and a lot of very hearty amens to things that people say without any Bible whatsoever. But if we say it loud and we say it long enough, that makes it true and Jeremiah is wrong. And here we see, no, that's not the case. How do we silence speakers of truth? By denying it without meaningfully responding. Letter B. How we can silence speakers of truth is by seeking to hurt rather than help. Seeking to hurt rather than help. You're still in chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 18 again before we go back to chapter 20. Seeking to hurt rather than help. Look at their response to Jeremiah's message last week. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. This is their response. They're not going to explain to Jeremiah why he's wrong. They're not going to stand up and say the actual truth, since Jeremiah, they don't think, is speaking the truth. They just said, no, let's kill him. That's their response. That seems Christ-like, doesn't it? That just seems filled with the Holy Spirit. Their response was to hurt him. Look at the end of that verse. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let's slander his name. That was their response. Let's make him look as bad as possible. When that's your reaction, you're showing that you're not on the side of truth anymore. When slander is your response rather than an actual response, you're showing your colors. Go back to chapter 20. Go back to chapter 20. Remember, this is how Pasher responded to him. So we have general speaking of the people of God in chapter 18, but in chapter 20 we have Pasher, who's actually the chief of governor of the house of the Lord. And so what does he do with Jeremiah? He says in verse 1, he was the chief governor. Verse 2, Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. I'm going to return to a point with that in just a minute. But he doesn't respond. He doesn't interact with Jeremiah. He beats him, he slanders him, and he publicly humiliates him. Now, I'm not saying that when somebody is teaching heresy, and heresy means that we are teaching something that's clearly outlined in the Bible that is foundational to a biblical worldview and foundational to the gospel. To reject that is heresy. I'm not saying when somebody preaches heresy, we should not teach the opposite and say that they're wrong or call out Satan where Satan is present. What I'm saying is when somebody challenges us about how we've been doing things or what we've been believing, rather than responding biblically or acknowledging that they might be right, we attack them personally rather than respond to their criticisms of us. We seek to hurt them, hurt their ministry, hurt their reputation in order to save our own. This is what Pasher did to Jeremiah. It might be physical or it might be the tongue. Let's slander them and hurt their name. The Bible says in Psalm 101, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. The Bible has very low view of slander. When our response is to tear someone down, to make them look as bad as possible, we are not operating the way that God operates. The Bible says in Exodus 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What does that mean? Well, that means thou shalt not lie. Yes, but no. The passage doesn't say thou shalt not lie, because that would have been a little bit more straightforward. The passage says bear false witness against your neighbor. He's giving a specific instance of lying, which is to witness about your neighbor, to give a representation about your neighbor that is not fair to how they really are. And sometimes when somebody disagrees with us, they'll tell us something that we're doing wrong, they'll tell us something that we're believing wrong, we don't want to believe us, so we purposefully paint them in a bad light in order to justify ourselves. We are bearing a false witness against our neighbor in order to justify ourselves. This is how we often respond. You know what's funny about how Pasher treated Jeremiah? Church discipline to somebody who is living in open and unrepentant sin isn't that bad. We lovingly and slowly and kindly rebuke them in order to restore them. That's church discipline. That's not what we find here. And Jeremiah was the one speaking the truth. So that's letter B. I'm not going very fast, am I? I might have to do this next week. That's okay. Letter C. Sorry, our fellows are coming by. If you could take that attendance slip and drop it in, we'd appreciate that. Letter C. How do we silence speakers of truth? We teach God's people to reject truth and those who speak it. Pastor doesn't just dislike Jeremiah's message. He takes the influence that he has on God's people around him and uses it to try to teach all those under him to also reject Jeremiah. Because if Jeremiah is right, they all look bad. But so does he. And he's the one standing up in front of the people. And so if he looks bad, then Jeremiah has to look worse so that he can maintain his reputation. So he uses his influence to turn all the people of God against the truth in order to save his own platform. Look at verse number 2. Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Okay, a lot of things there. Stocks. We actually know what stocks are. I mean, you're picturing the pirate right now on the side of the, okay, with the head and the hands, okay. Maybe not a pirate. You hang pirates. Either way. The point was of a stock was to have a public humiliation. You didn't just throw them in jail in the back corner of the prison. You put them in a stock and you left them out in the square so that everybody who walked by could see them. So we could serve as an example. So he doesn't just punish Jeremiah. He displays his rejection of Jeremiah. And where does he put the stocks? By the house of the Lord. So that everybody going into church knows how Pashur feels about Jeremiah. He wants to make sure everybody knows that he rejects what Jeremiah is saying. But remember, Jeremiah is speaking the truth. And he uses influence to do that. Go down to verse number 10. We read this earlier. Jeremiah says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. The first section about that says, report, and we will report it. The idea of reporting is reporting something that is bad. So almost like they're saying, we denounce Jeremiah. We publicly reject Jeremiah's message. But like I've said over and over again, what is sad about this whole thing is that Jeremiah was right. Jeremiah was speaking the truth. And it was humiliating for the people of God to accept that Jeremiah was right about what they had said, what they had done, how they had lived for so long. And Jeremiah said, no, you are wrong about that. And Jeremiah was speaking the truth. But the spiritual leader of the people took the influence he had with the other members of God's people and chose to use it to make people feel like Jeremiah was a liar and a fool. That's a dangerous place to be in. Sometimes another member of the body of Christ says something. Maybe they publish a book, or they have a podcast, or they're on the radio, and they say something, and it makes us look bad for a minute because we're not perfect. But we want to be perfect, don't we? We want to have done and have lived and have believed everything right our entire life. And what's worse is people like me, I stand up every week. And I say things loudly. Sometimes I try not to be so loud, but I say them publicly. I post them on the internet. So now everything I've ever said has been labeled on me. And suppose I misinterpreted something somewhere along the way. Suppose I was wrong about something along the way. I'm already publicly attached to it. And so now to go back and say, you know what, actually, I was wrong about this, or I misinterpreted that, that's a hard step, isn't it? So what's easier is to just tell everyone under my influence that the person who said I was wrong, they're the one that's wrong. That's a lot easier, isn't it? Because all of my people still agree with me. All the people still think highly of me. But there's danger in that. Why? Because calling a truth a lie is not putting yourself on God's side, no matter who says it. Remember the Pharisees? They wanted Jesus to be wrong. Jesus wasn't wrong. And Jesus was helping people. He was casting out demons. So what did they do in response? Do we remember? How did they respond? What did they label Jesus as when he cast out demons? Yeah. Oh, well, he must be casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus looks at them and talks and shows them how ridiculous it is. How would I cast out Satan with the power of Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand. He says, that doesn't make any sense. But here is a problem. They needed Jesus to be wrong. And so it was a lot easier to just call Jesus the work of Satan than it was to actually respond to what he was doing in the lives of people. And there are members of the body of Christ who say some things, and that shows that maybe we can fix some things in our life. Maybe we're wrong about something. But it's a lot easier to call them a child of Satan or a worker of Satan than it is to actually respond to what they're saying. Even though their ministry is helping people turn from darkness to light, calling something Satan that's not of Satan is what the Pharisees did. That's not what Jesus did. That calling truth a lie in order to make myself look better is not how Jesus responds. Remember, go back to, you already read it a few times, but I'm going to read it again. Chapter 18, verse 18. Remember this at the end? They said, come, let us devise device against Jeremiah. They just denied everything he said without meaningfully respond. They said, let us smite him with the tongue. And how does it finish that verse? And let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's plug our ears, lest he say something else we disagree with. No one listen to him. Everybody stop. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Nobody go to his messages. Nobody go to his church. Because he made them look bad. So they said, nobody listen. This is the Christian who puts the one-star review on Amazon without actually reading the book. I hate this. Well, because I'm afraid he might say something that makes me feel uncomfortable. Maybe I was wrong. So I'm just going to already assume he's wrong before I actually listen. Jeremiah might be right. What if Jeremiah in your life is right? What if there is another member of the body of Christ who is lovingly giving you the truth, and our response is to try to call ourselves spiritual by putting him in stocks so that we can maintain our reputation and maintain everything we've ever done so that we can never have to admit that we were wrong? That's what the ungodly people did. And that's not what Jeremiah does. Let me give you one more, and I'm just going to stop. How about that? We're going to finish early, because there's no way I'm going to get through the rest. All right. Because ending on point two would be really weird. You'll see that next week. But points three and four are pretty short, so we can do the rest of it next week. How do the people of God silence truth speakers? Letter D. They desire truth speakers to fail in their ministry. So they tear them down. They use their influence to tell no one to listen to them. And then they sit and hope that their ministry falls apart to vindicate their response. Look at verse number 10. Jeremiah says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we'll report it. He says this, which means denounce. We denounce it. Okay. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he'll be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. My familiars, my friends, they watched for my halting. They sat and evaluated and hoped for me to trip up. At what point does the New Testament tell us to desire that another member of the body of Christ fail because they made us feel bad? Like I said, church discipline is significantly softer than their response. Lovingly and slowly and kindly rebuke with the intention to restore. That was not how they responded. They say, I hope he trips so that everybody knows that we were right. If you want another member of the body of Christ to fail in sin or fail in their ministry in order to validate your opinion that they disagreed with, your life that they said was wrong, something that was pointed out that we had to humbly change, but rather than change, we wanted to validate ourselves, so we hope that the person who says it trips up, we are not walking with God anymore. We are choosing to reject truth for the sake of our saving face. And that's not of God. That makes us a rejecter of truth. So I'm going to stop there. We're going to leave it alone, and we're going to come back to that next week, and we'll finish up. Now, that was hard, and it'll be hard again next week, too. But I want us to take these things to heart, because being confronted with something that we need to be humbly listening to is just a hard part of the Christian life. Every week we come to church, and we're told things that we're wrong about, or told something that we need to change. And sometimes they're bigger than others. Sometimes they're giant boulders that we have to realize, wow, I've been wrong about this for so long. And sometimes they're harder than others. But our response should not be like pasture. Our response should be to try the spirits to see if they are of God, to test it by the word of God, and to grow together with the body of Christ, not try to push everyone away who makes us feel bad or uncomfortable. So I hope we learned something from this. So let's pray, and we'll have our prayer requests before we finish.